enjoyed breakfast. Is the fans moving too much air for anybody? Is everybody comfortable? Okay, that's good, because I am. It's a little bit nicer in here than it was last time. Besides that, it's got to be a little cooler after breakfast, because I don't want you falling asleep. And we will. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, and while you're opening to that particular passage for our scripture reading, I'll mention a few announcements. This Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our regular Bible study, but we are going to do something a little bit different. My little brother, Steve, he spoke here before, call him little brother, but he is taking some seminary classes, and he has to record in front of a legitimate group a Bible lesson, and he's asked if he could do that this Wednesday night, if that would work for us, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have Steve here this Wednesday night give a lesson, and we'll record it, and I guess he's got some more for next January, February, a couple more that we'll have to evaluate for him, so that should be interesting. And then next Sunday morning, we'll begin at 10:30 with our Christmas morning, our Christmas special. We won't have a Sunday school at 10. We'll start at 10:30, and we'll at the conclusion of our Christmas program, we will have a potluck dinner. And everyone's welcome to come. You're welcome to contribute. If you can't contribute, it's our policy that we're invited to come anyway, and we'll be glad to give. And so that's next Sunday, December 9th. On the 8th, the day before, this is Saturday, those of you who are involved in the program, at 1 p.m., we'll have practice, all right, and we'll go through it. It's not a very complicated practice, we hope. And anyway, at 1 p.m. next Saturday, the 8th, and then you're all welcome, of course, to come on the 9th, and then from that we will continue. Yes.
That does include the choir.
That. Yep.
Saturday and
yeah, that includes the choir. Okay, on Saturday at 1 o'clock, and then the choir is going to also sing on Wednesday night following the service. So that's about 8 o'clock-ish, maybe a few minutes before, but that's this Wednesday. And thank you for all those who came Friday to help decorate. The banners look good, and the decorations look good. We're not quite done, but by next Sunday, we'll have it all done. And there's a little mural that goes on the wall behind me, and I think the paint was drying on that late last night. So we will continue. Okay, let's open our Bibles then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the chapter. This is an important chapter that fits right in the middle of the passages on the spiritual gifts, probably the most extensive passage in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, on spiritual gifts, a key passage. Verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we have the answers for life. We thank you that in it we read of your love towards us, how we as sinners were paid for, our sin was paid for by your Son, Jesus Christ. And in your word, we have not only the story of the coming of Jesus Christ and to join the human race, but the purpose of why he came. The fact that he grew up to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We pray that we would never get bored with that story, that we would be forever thankful that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. We thank you that we can have our sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. And as we think of your word and its rule for life, that we would take it and we would build precept upon precept and allow those precepts to influence first how we think, and then how we behave. And so we just thank you that your Spirit will guide us down the right path if we will simply trust. And so we thank you for this. We even think of theological questions. How do the spiritual gifts apply? Where do tongues fit in? We thank you that if we carefully look at your word, we can come up with some scripturally based conclusions. And so we thank you for this. We want to just remember our country this morning, our leaders. We thank you for this great nation and for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that there could be an awakening in our country and that we would all understand that freedom requires responsibility and that we as your children would at least be willing to use the freedom that we have responsibly in introducing people to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you for that opportunity that you've still afforded us in this country. We also want to just remember those who are not feeling well this morning, those who have gone through some hard times. We just pray that your grace would sustain them and that in your grace, if you would see fit to heal, to encourage people in the right direction, we just pray that people could be just built up and grow in grace. And we pray that, and we thank you, and we pray that we'd be willing to be used to encourage one another in the grace of God. We just commit this morning to you. We thank you for it. We thank you for the food we ate this morning, for the time to visit and talk. We thank you for all of this, and we thank you now for the rest of this service. We pray that it would be encouraging and informative for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, okay, is it on? All right. Does that look crooked, you guys? It's been bugging me all morning. All right. Okay, we will we'll begin. I'm not real great on titles, but I'm thought of one for this one. It's Tongues and the Jewish Connection. So let's get right into it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we'll begin today, and then we'll look at some passages where tongues are used in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here is what we read in verse 21. In the law, it is written. Now, the law is the Old Testament. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now, it's important to understand who the other tongues and the other lips are, and who this people is. This people, in this verse, are the Jewish people. They're the people who were given the Old Testament. And with people of other tongues, those are Gentiles. And so Gentiles are going to speak to the Jewish people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord? And there, the they is in reference to the Jewish people again. And so last week I mentioned that the gift of tongues was kind of like an idiot light on the dashboard of your car. And for the Jewish people, when something was going wrong, when they heard the message of their Messiah in a foreign Gentile tongue, it should have been like an idiot light flashing for them. Does that make sense? And it should have caused them to say, whoa, something is not right here. And yet this verse says, even with that, they, the Jewish people, will not listen. And then it goes on to say this, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so verse 22 is very clear. Who is tongues for? Well, it's basically for Jews who don't believe. And prophecy was the gift that we noted before, was that extra revelatory gift where information that was not yet recorded in the New Testament was given to the early church. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he went in and he taught what he later wrote down, and we can read the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, all these books that the Apostle Paul wrote, the book of Romans, when he went in, he, as a missionary, what did he do? He didn't carry the New Testament with him. He hadn't written it yet. He went in and he talked. How did he know what to say? God gave him a special gift. And he wasn't the only one that had the gift of prophecy. There were others. In fact, there was even some women that had the gift of prophecy that's mentioned in the book of Acts. And so what was the gift for? The gift was there to do what? To fill in until the scripture was completed. And so what we've looked at in the past is that the gift of apostleship had its unique place. The gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, it will stop. We read that in this morning in our scripture reading in chapter 13, verse 8. Whether tongues they shall cease. These were to cease when the New Testament was complete. And we took some time to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:10, for when that which is perfect is come. And the word perfect there means complete. It's interesting, that's the same word that's used in James when it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and forgetting what manner of person you were. Remember the passage, looking into a mirror and then walking away? Don't be deceived. And the same word is used in reference to the perfect law of liberty, in reference to the scripture. And so we saw that in verse 9 and 10 and 11, that is in reference to not the second coming of Jesus Christ, but rather the complete scripture. We also looked at Hebrews chapter 2, an interesting passage about the confirming, and we'll take another quick look at the in Mark where it talks about confirmation. And then we looked at two characters. Montanus, who lived in the second century, was considered to be a heretic. In fact, he spoke an ecstatic speech, and he allegedly converted to Christianity somewhere around 150 A.D., and he wanted to bring tongues back to the church. And your question is, what do you mean bring them back to the church? You mean tongues weren't in the church in the second century? According to this guy, they weren't, and it was very disappointing to him. It's kind of interesting that we would have that. Last week, I had a quote of Chrysostom, who was a very serious student of the scripture, took a very literal approach. And his basic conclusion was this, is that this is very strange to us because we have no examples of what was going on in the early church at this particular time up in reference to tongues. And so, and then we saw, and we just read it, that tongues were a unique sign to the Jewish people. And if we, on our way to Leviticus, and I'd like to put a little history to this and a little background, just stop back at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 22, we read this, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Jewish people to want proof, and they want to see something. And it's no mistake that when Jesus Christ came here on earth, in fact, if you think back of Elijah and other prophets, yeah, I got to get one here to, there, and I'm good for another 100,000 miles. Well, not quite. All the miracles that took place in the Jewish nation, when Jesus Christ came here on earth, think of all the miracles that he did. These miracles had a confirming effect on who Jesus Christ was and the message that he gave. And the Jews always seek a sign. These miracles, the gift of tongues, was a sign. It was a sign to Jews. And while it might have been impressive to Gentiles, I might just suggest to you that we as Gentiles, we goof a lot of things up. You think back, you know, not just with tongues, but do you ever notice that the lack of discussion and controversy over baptism in the scripture? You ever notice that? People never sat around and fought over mode and all kinds of things like that. It just is not in the scripture. And yet today, we dumb Gentiles, can I say that? We sit and we goof all this stuff up. And maybe we should just sit back here and take a look and understand that, you know something? We as Gentiles try to rationalize everything out, and we can't do that. And well, first of all, we don't have the mental capacity to do it, and we really don't have the background or the promises that were given to us to get us in the ballpark. So we got to go back and study this. Now, Leviticus 26, and this is a fascinating passage, and while we could spend a lot of time here, we are not going to do this. I'm just going to outline this passage, and if you wanted some good reading, this would be a good passage to read through. And I might just say this, that when we look at this outline, it's probably not wise, even though there are certainly some principles that are true, to apply this to Gentile nations. What would be wiser is to apply it to you, yourself, as an individual. And so what happens to the Jewish nation is there for our learning, but it's for my learning. And these things from disobedience can have some results. And so in the first three verses, we've got the basis for blessings and discipline. Leviticus chapter 2, or chapter 26, excuse me. And he says this right at the end of verse 1, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Then we start a series of blessings associated with obedience in verses 4 through 13. Now, to just get this outline of the chapter, we then, beginning in verse 14 through 39, have discipline associated with the disobedience of God. And it's all laid out for us in this particular chapter. And then the fourth point in this chapter is the remedy for disobedience. And verse 40 starts off with an if they do or if they don't. If they do, confess their sin. Then God will restore them. And that's talked about in the last section of this chapter. So I've kind of taken this chapter and made a four-point outline with it. And what I would like to do is just to, I was just going to actually focus on number three. I thought, boy, that's kind of depressing. So let's take a look at the blessings first, the good part that goes along with the nation now for obedience. And so the first thing we see in verses 4 and 5 is that agriculturally, and this was an agricultural society, culture, economy was based on agriculture, that prosperity would result from obedience to God. The second thing we see in verses 6 and 8 is that they would have peace. And their military, their army, would have success on the battlefield. And all this is a result of obedience to God. Moving on, verses 9 and 10, and while there's some little bit of overlap right here, there is the idea of general prosperity and the idea of having plenty to eat. And I will respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. In other words, you're going to have your crops are going to be so good that for the first time now, and I teach some inventory classes, or part of accounting is inventory, and we talk about FIFO and LIFO, and some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't have a clue. I'm not speaking in tongues, by the way, but this is the idea right here, is that we've got inventory left over from last year. So what we got to do is we got to take the new stuff and put it behind the old stuff and eat the old stuff first. Does that make sense? And when there's shortages, you don't worry about that because your cupboards are empty. So he's talking about general prosperity in these verses. And then interesting one in verses 11 through 13, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds or bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And as we stop and we think, now apply this to yourself as an individual here. Fellowship with the Lord. And you're free. And God reminded the nation of Israel that he saved them from the yoke of bondage from Egypt. And folks, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in particular in the book of Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, teaches us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And we can have power over sin in our lives. But it takes a response on our part, a positive response towards Jesus Christ and his word. And so these are the four blessings. But then I would like to look at the five stages or cycles of discipline. And we'll go through these relatively quickly. And this is what happens if you don't listen. Look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken, and now that's in contrast to verse 3. Verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes. In verse 14, but if you won't hearken, you won't listen, you won't pay attention to me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes. The word despise means not have respect for. And folks, there's a lot of respectful ways to disrespect. We kind of tend to do that with each other. Not good. You know, especially if we're supposed to be pious and we come to church and we're supposed to look nice, but I'd rather kick you. I will respectfully disrespect you. Well, you can fill in the blanks on that. But we do that with the Word of God all the time. We carry it. We kind of take care of it. We put it right on top of our television, and we close it and we watch TV. And then on Sunday morning, we're looking for it. Where's the Bible? Well, I'm going to buy an extra one. So that's what we do. We have a Bible under the seat in the car and in the bedroom and in the living room and everywhere else. Just in case I forget it, I'll know where one is. But I really don't care what's in it. But we certainly have a lot of Bibles in this country. You know, there's more Bibles in this country than probably the rest of the world combined. Would you say it's being respected? Maybe a little less volume of books and a little more paying attention to what's in them would serve us a little better. At any rate, he says in verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption. Now, consumption is like dysentery. It's the flu, swine flu. Maybe that would be part of it. And the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause a sorrow of heart. Now, these are kind of general diseases that come about, but we've got mental and physical illness. At the end, it talks about sorrow of heart. And, this is interesting. I just heard a guy say the other day that in countries that do keep statistics, we, the United States, are number two in the world on depression. And when I heard that, my thought was, well, who's number one? I don't know who number one is. But then I started thinking, his point was, that's bad. There's a lot of depression in this country, right here in the United States. And yet, when we disobey God, we can be depressed. And just you as an individual, it can get you down. And so this is the first cycle or stage of discipline. But it doesn't end there. There's five of them. The second one is this. Loss of influence and economic failure. Look at verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, I don't know exactly what the seven times is, except I do know this, that the word, the number seven in the Bible oftentimes speaks of completeness. And so when you compare it to this right here, let's just put it this way, that there's going to be no mistake about this punishment. He's going to wrap it up, and you will not miss it. It's not like our recoveries in this country. Did you notice we're in a great recovery? That's what our politicians tell us. So you just got to take them by faith, I guess. But here, there's not going to be, no politician's going to lie about this one, because God's going to make sure that this gets through. And he says this, and I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven as iron and your earth brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither the trees of the land yield their fruits. And so the loss of pride, nations are not going to look up to you. The people that visited Solomon and were awed at his splendor, they aren't coming around anymore. And so we've got that. Now, verse 21, keeping moving along right here. The third discipline was this, and I've titled this Domestic Terror. And verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sin, and I will send wild beasts among you. Now, there's other passages, and if you have any cross references in your Bible, you can. It mentions the beasts that will actually terrorize. And there's times in the Judges when the highways and byways were empty because people were so afraid to walk on them. I don't know, you know, how that works in our country today as far as beasts goes. I guess we're not afraid of that, except that. Man, the animals rights people, pretty soon, your dog is going to sue you. And that's how they'll get you. They'll get you in the courts. I don't know, all right, just a thought. Let's look at the fourth one. The fourth one in verses 23 through 26. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things. In other words, if the first three cycles don't work, and you still persist in going your own way, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I'm going to wrap it up. You're not going to miss this. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. In other words, you're going to take issue with the word of God. I'll tell you what, I'll avenge you for that, Israel. And I might just say, that we as individuals, it's important for us to stop and take. You know, in our doctrinal statements, we have something like this, and in our constitutions, that we believe that the Word of God, we believe every word, we take it literally, and we believe it's the final authority on life. That's what we say we believe. And yet, if we despise that, God is going to avenge. And this is what he told the nation of Israel here. We read on, and it says this, and I'll pick it up in the middle. I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the land of the enemy. Verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. In other words, they're going to be rationing. Can you believe that? Hard to believe, isn't it? And ye shall eat and not be satisfied. There's simply not going to be enough to go around. There's going to be food shortages. And I might just say that I've heard for years ago that if we had 2 years of famine in this country, two in a row, we'd have food shortages that would be devastating. And so what do we have? I don't know if this last one counts as a real famine, but it did devastation. Then when you throw in a government that's taking all the grain and using it for other things and giving it away, and pretty soon we could be in the same post. Serfdom, that's kind of interesting. The idea of serfdom is this: you have to serve other people. And what happened to Israel? They were taxed. Foreigners came in, and they paid tributes. Tributes were taxes paid to foreigners. And they literally, the word serfdom is where we get that whole idea of the serfs in the Middle Ages. And this was the result. Now, it doesn't end there, because the fifth cycle is what I want to focus on. And verse 27 says this: "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you in fury." In other words, I'm going to get my dander up, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. I'm going to ratchet this up. "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat." I mean, he's describing cannibalism here. And "I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors." And we know we should be a sweet-smelling savor, don't we? And yet all that's going to be gone. I kind of soften the cannibalism to culture collapse. Our institutions collapse, including our churches across the country. And didn't our insurance, we switched insurance companies a year ago, and the guy came around. Is this right, Vern? And he just asked the question, "Is this church growing?" And this company insures a lot of churches in Minnesota. And what do you say? 97% of churches are shrinking. And the only ones that are growing are these big mega churches. They're the ones that are attracting people. Other than that, it's churches are just dying off. And whether that's, maybe you're thinking, oh, it might be good in some cases, but as far as the whole culture goes, what's going on here? And these institutions are going to collapse. There's going to be destruction. And the last one is this. Now, this applies to the nation of Israel. And he says this, verse 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths." And you can go ahead and read that right there. But the idea is this, is that the last cycle of discipline is this right here. It's this dispersion. Now, this started with Daniel. And in Sunday school, we had the story of Esther, the queen. And where were the Jews that were saved? They weren't in Israel. They were in Persia. They were miles away, out of place. And it's very important that we understand that Israel was out of place. And at the time of Christ, when he walked here on earth, most Jews did not live in Judah. Most Jews had already been dispersed throughout the world. We see that when the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, how many cities had synagogues in them? And history tells us that there were huge Jewish populations in Gentile countries around the then known world. In fact, even today, while the population of Israel has grown, for years, there were more Jews in Brooklyn than there were in all of Israel. I think Israel is past Brooklyn now, but as far as the number of Jews in the world, they far outnumber Jews in Israel right today. Why? Why are Jews out of place? And one of the purposes for the sign of tongues was when Jews hear the message of their Messiah, when Jews hear the message of Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, in a foreign country, or in a foreign land, and in a foreign tongue, a stammering tongue, it should have been an idiot light to them. And it should have said, whoa, things are out of place. And so what we have is, what happened here? All right? We've got tongues in the New Testament. And what I would like to do is just look at some passages here. We've got a few minutes. And I'm going to come back to Mark chapter 16. But let's look in the book of Acts. And Mark chapter 16 mentions tongues, but it mentions that they will happen. It doesn't mention actually an event where tongues take place. And there's one of five places, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, tongues took place in the church. In Acts chapter 2, tongues actually took place. And there's two other places in the book of Acts, and these are the only places in the scripture where we have the actual mention of tongues. So let's take a look and see if we can put a little definition on tongues in this particular passage. Acts chapter 2, and here's what we have. Verse 4, I'll begin with. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word tongue right there is really where we get our word in the Greek, dialectic, or dialect, all right? And when we stop and we think of what are tongues, one of the things that happens today is this, ecstatic speech. You know, I just lose control and a bunch of gibberish comes out of my mouth, and this is tongues. I want to suggest to you this, that in the scripture, there is no evidence of gibberishness. None. What we have are spoken languages that people knew. And here in Acts chapter 2, that is certainly the case. And in case you missed the point, let's read on, because he names what the languages are. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, devout men, Jerusalem Jews, get that? The word Jews right there, I almost missed that word. Devout men out of where? Every nation under heaven. Well, what were they doing? What were these devout Jews coming to Jerusalem for out of every nation? That's a good question. And the answer is, we just saw it from the fifth cycle of discipline. Jews were being dispersed because of future or past generations and their unbelief. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all, notice, his own language. Not ecstatic speech here. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, Galileans were the hillbilly Jews. They were the people who, didn't graduate from high school. And these were the disciples that Jesus had. These are the fishermen. These are the people, the high school dropouts that had to go to work. And they were now following Jesus, and now they're speaking in languages. Wow. And they're amazed at this. And verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then he lists the names, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were all in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Look in the Old Testament. These are stammering tongues. And it should have been a wake-up call. And others mocked and said, oh, they must be drunk. Well, I'll tell you what, just a little side note. If you want to learn another language, I don't know anyone who would recommend getting drunk to learn another language. It just doesn't seem to go together. But disbelievers say disbelieving things, don't they? They come to some pretty weird conclusions. Here's what's happening, folks. In the Jewish people, this was the day of Pentecost. And I might just say that Pentecost was an Old Testament holiday. It was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And the Holy Spirit coming did not cause Pentecost. He just came on Pentecost. The holiday of Pentecost was going on with or without the Holy Spirit, as it had every year before that, all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23, where it was established. And Jews from all over the world, and travel was hard then, but to make a lifetime pilgrimage to Jerusalem on one of these major holidays was a goal of every Jew. And every year, in fact, there are some that say there were hundreds of thousands of Jews that would flock to Jerusalem at this particular time. And they all came from different parts of the country. We heard that. And they all came in their little groups, and they all spoke their languages. You can probably see them. And when they all did put up their campers and Winnebagos and everything outside of town, they probably all parked in the same spot where language divided them up. That makes sense, doesn't it? And now they're hearing these Galileans in spoken languages speak to them. What does it mean? It means something interesting. Well, we also have an incident in Acts 10, and I'll just take a couple more minutes here because I know some of you are really hungry. In Acts 10, verse 44, and I want to get the connection between speaking in tongues and Jews. There were always Jews present, and they always had an impact on Jews. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, this is the story where, or the upshot of when Peter was had the vision where the sheet came down, and God says, eat these unclean animals. And Peter said, oh no, I never eat anything unclean. And God said, you eat. And he did it three times, and the third time he told Peter, he said, listen, Peter, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And a knock on the door happened right at that time. And it all came together for Peter, because he opened the door, and there stood some Gentiles. And he just had this dream. And he got the lesson. He went with the Gentiles, went into their house, which was forbidden by devout Jews to do that. He went into the house of this Gentile, and he preached to him Jesus. And the guy gets saved. In his household, there was a big group of people. This was a very influential Gentile. And while Peter spoke, verse 44, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were amazed. As many as came with Peter. Now we know there were six Jewish witnesses that came with Peter. And because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He gets back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, and the church jumps all over him. Peter, you compromiser, you. What are you doing going into the house of Gentiles? And Peter repeats the whole event over, and in verses 15 of chapter 11, he says this. While he's rehearsing the story for them. Now, this is an important story. It takes two chapters in the book of Acts. So this is something that we shouldn't ignore. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Well, where was the beginning? Well, the only other time that it talks about, in fact, it mentions it in this passage, was what happened in Acts chapter 2. That must have been the beginning. at least that's what the text says. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? That I could withstand God. And when they heard this, and the they here is the church in Jerusalem, the Jews, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, wow, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Imagine that. Gentiles can get saved too. And notice, what was the confirming gift? It was tongues. Tongues was used here to confirm to Jews that Gentiles could also get in on this. look at Acts chapter 19, and this is the last one that we'll take a look at. And in Acts chapter 19, and I know some of you are dying to look at Mark, but we'll have to hold our peace on that one. Acts chapter 19, I'm trying to find it here, people. Okay, Acts chapter 19, right in the beginning of the chapter, we have an event with the Apostle Paul. And a group came, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And they said unto him, we haven't heard the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't even know if these people are saved, to tell you the truth, but in fact, I'm not even sure if they understood John's message properly. But there's no doubt about it, they certainly had sympathy for John the Baptist. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, this is an interesting passage because it doesn't tell us what language they spoke in. It doesn't tell us what language Cornelius spoke in either. But Luke wrote this book. And the word tongue is the same word that's used in Acts 2. Now, you've got one author. And there is no logical reason to believe that Dr. Luke would have anything other in mind than spoken known languages around the world at this time. Does that make sense to you? This author, Luke, wrote this story. And we stop and we think and we say, well, who are these people? Oh, they're Jews. They're Jews. And here is a confirming gift. Now, what would this gift confirm? Well, it would confirm to them this. Listen to the Apostle Paul. That's what it would confirm. And here Paul had a message for them. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know. They certainly had soft hearts. There's no doubt about that. And they received Paul's message. And what a confirming thing. Jews seek a sign. These Jews, and I believe after this experience that they had with the Apostle Paul, If you'd have told them, hey, would you guys come over here? I want to straighten you out. And I want to tell you something. Do you know that Apostle Paul? Well, yeah, we know him. You know, he's really out to lunch. They'd have beat you up. He was not out to lunch. And this confirmed that to them. Now, I'll just make a point about Mark. Mark very clearly calls tongues and the other miracles a confirming gift. Confirming. It confirmed the things that were said. Hebrews, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and we won't take a look there, the writer of Hebrews said, those who saw did miracles, confirming to us what was said. It confirmed to them. Peter later tells us this, we have a more sure word of prophecy right here. And folks, if I stood up here and said this, would you believe the Bible if I could do a miracle? Say, yeah, I'd believe the Bible if you could do a miracle. So I'll do some dog and pony or smoke and mirrors or some sort of trick or something like that. And then you would believe the Bible. And that would validate the Bible. Listen, folks, there's no tricks. I have no miracles for you. I just have the Bible. And I'll just ask you this. Would you believe the Bible? Would you believe who Jesus Christ says he is and what he did for you on the cross was to pay for your sins? The Bible says that. Do you believe it? Jesus said this to his disciples, Thomas, because you saw a miracle, you believed. That's great. That's great. But blessed are those who never see a thing and believe anyway. And you know something? That's us, folks. Right here. And we can be blessed if we would take, without seeing a thing. You want a miracle? Read about it. You say you believe the Bible? Read them. They're right here. Oh, no, I'd believe the miracles if I could see it. That's lack of faith, folks. Faith is things, evidence of things not seen. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe God can do a miracle? Only if I could see it. That's not faith. You with me? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can forgive your sins? He says he can. Folks, he can. Let's close in prayer. And we'll take a look at just that passage in Mark, maybe. Later on, and we'll just take a look at a couple of things. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, for the instruction in it, for the information that we can have. And we pray that as we would stop and we would consider these things, that we would understand that God has provided for us exactly what we need. He provided for the Jews exactly what they needed. He gave them signs. He gave them his word. He gave them warnings ahead of time. And he gave them prophecies. But we thank you that you didn't leave us who are far off out of the picture. That you have provided for us all that we need. And we pray that as human beings whom God loved, that we would respond to the provisions that you have provided for us. We pray that we would not be of little faith, but that we would take your word at its face value. We thank you for this. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.